Great presence of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Some good reports, testimonies from last night. Those of you that came out, just appreciate everybody's coming and supporting the outreach and that part of the ministry. But some good reports coming back. We had a few visitors. They had like six, I think, parents that showed up. And, of course, they were all ministered to. And I thought it was interesting, the young lady that was sitting at the scorebook next to Kimberly. Kimberly had got talking to her, and in the conversation, you know, it just made mention of some of the articles or whatever in the past. And she said, yeah, we had heard some of that, and in fact was talking to different people before we came up today and didn't know what to expect. And she said, but it's obvious that none of that was true, you know, and but she said, you know, the vibe here is so good. And Kimberly said, that's the anointing of God. That's the presence of God. And she's like, yeah, it's good, you know, so I thought that was a real blessing to see that, those that did come out, of course, I know Jamie got to talk to a couple of the parents, and I thought that was an interesting observation. This may not be totally accurate, but it goes something like this. The guy had been around and just indicating that, you know, he had been to some of the school events and just in general looking around. And he said, I've lived in this area for quite some time. And he said, I've often wondered, where are all the men? And he said, they're all here. And I thought that was a kind of an interesting observation. Also to see that men that are involved in their kids' lives and what they're doing and families together, and it speaks very loudly. And so we just give God all the glory and praise for what He is doing. Continue to make it a matter of prayer. You know, there's still, you know, negative through all of that nonsense that they ran in the newspapers. There's a lot of people that would prefer to believe bad. People just, you know, and good news doesn't travel near as fast as bad news. But we need to make it a matter of prayer that there would be those that would begin to have their eyes opened and just be, you know, smart enough to realize, hey, there's nothing happened. There must be nothing to that. You know, even the natural people can figure that out. Not all want to, but I believe that as we pray and believe specifically for that to begin to happen in people's minds, that we'll see an answer to prayer. And just that each one would come to their own realization in these areas, that, you know, the next time somebody would happen to address it or make a comment, say, yeah, but, you know, nothing came of that. There couldn't be anything to that. You know, there is some of that that is going on and slowly. But the fact that we're out ministering even in a bolder way than we ever have, we're going to have more opportunities for that to be faced in individuals. And so just praying that their eyes would be opened and the Lord would be able to continue to be glorified. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Father, we come tonight and again, we just thank you for your presence and your word. We ask you to stir our hearts tonight, Father, as we look at this very, very practical and yet urgent issue that's being faced today in our world, and that is preparation for, or the lack of preparation for, your soon coming. Make it real to us, Lord. It's part of our doctrine, but is it part of our life? Are we living as though we really don't possess tomorrow? We have no guarantee of another day. It's our doctrine, but do we believe that the night is coming when no man can work? Father, make it real in our hearts and stir us by that and motivate us through that thought process. And cause us, Father, to be quick to hear then what the Spirit would say to the church. And for that, we'll give you all the praise, Father, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 24th chapter and verse 64. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God in power and coming in the clouds of heaven. We're in chapter 26, verse 64. And so we see this being spoken and the Lord making these great truths. You know, he's talking here in this one verse about the ascension that we read of in the book of Acts, and we're all very familiar with that. But Jesus was making it very clear to them that when he had told them he's going to prepare a place for them, that he truly was leaving and going into the presence of God Almighty. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Amen. But he said, I've gone and I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's good news, isn't it? You know, we hear some of the old timers and some of the old songs about our mansion, and we don't know what it's going to be like exactly, but we know that eye has not seen and ear has not heard and it hasn't entered into the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for us that love him. It's going to be greater than anything that you can imagine. And so as we get our minds stirred up at times and we see gates of pearl and we see the crystal sea and the transparent pure gold streets and the sapphire emanating from the very throne of God and that glory of his presence, whatever those dwelling places might be, the great fact that we're going to see some of our loved ones who have gone on before us, amen? Every day we'll be camp meeting, singing and shouting, praise God. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, forever and ever, praise God. And so we're a people then that have this great promise. But the other side of the coin, as we've been talking about, is an eternal hell, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not. Darkness that's beyond comprehension, far darker than in the midst of the Carlsbad Caverns. Or the Luray Caverns, if you've ever been there and they turn the lights off. Absolute darkness. It's darker than that because it's not only a physical darkness, it's a spiritual darkness. And the minds are darkened and the torment of loneliness and no one ever knowing that you existed. No remembrance, the scripture says, of absolute zero worth. Forever and ever. What torment. How horrible must sin be in the eyes of God for that to be the consequences? You know, we don't make sin ugly enough. Amen? That's why we can just kind of take some of the scriptures and though they're real to us, all unrighteousness is? To he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. When we see the consequences of sin and how ugly it is, and those of us that know to do good and don't do it, and we just kind of, well, you know, it's been a bad week. Yeah, I sin, but I 1 John 1:9 it, so I'm in good shape. It was that sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was that sin and the torment of everything that we just spoke of came upon him. You know, there's always been a big argument about, did Jesus go to hell or not? Well, he may not have gone to hell, but I'll tell you one thing, he suffered the consequences of hell. And laid upon him the iniquity of us all. As he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus tasted of that loneliness. And he partook of fear. And all of the horrible things that transgression brings. He was made to be sin with our sin. And then we see and thank God that not only as our sin bearer, but he atoned for our sins. He became that innocent sacrifice, the propitiation, the appeasement of God from before the foundations of the world, praise God. It not only pleased Father to bruise him, but it pleased Father to raise him up, amen? And as he raised him up and he led captivity captive and he burst forth from that tomb and he showed himself beyond all of the believers with many infallible proofs, Acts tells us. And so there the disciples are rejoicing in his resurrection power. And for 40 days he walked with them and he taught them and he was seen by eyewitnesses. And then it comes to that great ascension day and he tells them in the book of Acts. After they had asked, you know, are you going to now restore the kingdom? And he said, that's not anything that will concern you. We're going to see in just a moment as it pertains to that coming of the Lord that no man knows that day or that hour. Amen? But he said, here's what pertains to you. You need to wait and be empowered from on high with the Holy Ghost because you're going to be here and be my representatives. And as John said, the things that I did shall you do and greater things than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Hallelujah. He's at the Father's right hand right now, making intercession for every one of us. And he's not just interceding that we would not be overcome as he prayed for Peter. Satan desires to sift you, but I've prayed for you. Amen? Aren't you glad that tonight Jesus is praying for you? The devil's got your number. He's got you the poster up, wanted, dead. But Jesus is ever living to make intercession for you. He's at the right hand of God in power and authority. And then sent power to us, the church. And as we talked Sunday, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are the authority on this planet, praise God. And we need to start acting like it, amen? And we have authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means harm us. And as he was yet speaking to them, the scripture says in Acts 1, he began then to rise and to ascend. And the angels appeared and said, you men of Galilee, why gaze you? This same Jesus that is ascending and going into heaven will so come in like manner, praise God. Good news, amen. He's coming back soon. I'm so thankful that when I got born again, I was born again during one of the greatest revivals in the history of the church, the Jesus movement. The Jesus movement was every great, as good a revival as the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, all that we know that took place in the different revivals of history. Our nation was arrested by a visitation of God in the 60s and 70s. But it was different than most of the other revivals that preceded it. It was an eschatological driven revival. The emphasis was the second coming of Jesus. None of the other revivals that became the central theme that drove all of the great message of the gospel and redemption and holiness. You see, the doctrine of holiness that drove some of those revivals in the earlier years, especially here of America, were soteriologically driven. They were driven based upon the need of being born again and the challenge of men like Finney calling people to public repentance and confession of the Lordship of Jesus. And it brought about a pursuit of holiness. The Jesus movement, that drove holiness, was driven by the expectation of the return of the Lord. It was driven, you know, from the different passages such as Titus that declared the blessed hope. Amen. The passage in 1 John that we're so familiar with. And every man that has this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. The doctrine and the message of the second coming drives holy living. It absolutely drives us, once that becomes a reality, into the declaration of God's great work of redemption. To where we got to tell somebody about it. It's so real. I'm so convinced. I remember being so conscious every day. There wasn't a day. You didn't wake up in the morning and not believe, this is the day Jesus is coming, praise God. Gotta tell somebody. How can we leave anybody to go into that condition that we just spoke of earlier and be cast into outer darkness when we know He's coming? We're going to see in just a moment the scriptures. The Bible says, however, He's coming as a thief in the night. Many of us have been more affected than we would like to think of the scoffers that say, where is His coming? Many of us sit here and we wouldn't dare deny the doctrine, but many of us are sitting here going, you know, I've been hearing this all my life. It's sooner than when we first believe, praise God. Amen? It's a day sooner than when we first believed. And so Jesus says here that He's ascending up to the right hand of God and to be in that position of prominence and authority. But it also goes on then and says, and He's coming in the clouds. Acts 1:11 that we just quoted just a moment ago. And you shall see Him come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. You know, the scripture, and it's very interesting how much of our understanding of the rapture of the church has the church just disappearing. Poof. And they're gone. But Jesus didn't just disappear. The scripture says he's going to come and he's going to appear in the clouds. Amen. How did he leave? They beheld him as he was taken up. I just like, you know, thinking about the event this way. That when we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, hallelujah, and corruption will take on incorruption. Instantly, this body of sin is overcome by the glory of God and will never influence us again. Hallelujah. Not one more prideful, rebellious, independent thought will ever enter your mind again. No propensity for sin. Free, hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do you want out of here tonight? I want out of here tonight. Come, Lord. Put an end to this thing, man. I am absolutely homesick and sick and tired of this perverse generation in which we live. This Sodom and Gomorrah. This rebellious hour of Noah, where every man rebelling against God and His glory and His goodness, doing what's right in his own eyes, evil imaginations, inventors of evil things. Come quickly, Lord. Take us home. Change me. Change me. I'm tired of the sanctification process. Hallelujah. I want to be glorified. I hate sin. I hate it most in me. Come, Lord. Change instantly in the twinkling of an eye. All the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Hallelujah. Those graves are going to burst open. Your loved ones. My loved ones. Hallelujah. Janet. Alvis. Frida. Hookie. All of these friends who've already gone on. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. It's not fair. They're already there. But we'll hang as long as He leaves us here. Amen. And we'll be victorious. And we'll be faithful. And we'll be diligent. And we'll be looking and loving His appearing. Because He will appear to those who are looking for Him. You know, there's a lot of people that preach that not all believers are going in the rapture. Because He will appear to those that are looking for Him. And not all Christians are looking for Him. And not all Christians love His appearing. Too many lovers of this world. Too many lovers of life. We don't have a clue what life is. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, praise God. Tell you, this isn't living. This sin environment isn't living. Living in conflict with this flesh isn't living. Living's going to be when we get delivered, praise God. We need to get homesick for heaven. The old comment that used to be, oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You got to get heavenly minded before you can do anything good on earth. Amen. Otherwise, it's all done in the arm of the flesh, and it's done for man and not for God. He's coming again. Jesus is coming back at any moment. Are we living like it? Are we talking about it? Are we sharing it with others? Is it becoming part of our lives so real that it's motivating us to share with others God's great plan for His creation, for man to be reconciled? This same Jesus shall come in like manner. And so the fact that we're going to be changed instantly doesn't mean we're necessarily going to disappear. How cool will it be if all of us that remain and are changed just begin like Jesus, just to begin to slowly ascend up into the heavens? That'll be a testimony. Amen? That's why I've always said it, you know, it's great that when you're out, always have your New Testament with you. Amen? As you're ascending, you can just flip it open and say, Revelation chapter 4, start reading, that's where you are. You know, after chapter 3 in Revelation, the church is never mentioned again. Chapter 4 begins, and after this. Do you love His appearing? Are you passionate for it, about it? Do you think about it? Do you dream about it? So he goes on and he's sharing with us here and these truths are beginning, you know, to manifest themselves. It's very interesting that he tells us over in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, he says to us here, he says, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. The Son of Man comes in an hour when you think not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, you know, it says, For yourselves know perfectly that that day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, back there in the 60s and the most popular book in that era was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Some of us have seen, you know, the old movie and Thief in the Night that was very popular back in those days. So many of the cars, the bumper stickers, Jesus is coming. Many of them, car after car that would pass, just have a bumper sticker just with the name Jesus on it. Many, Jesus is coming. Jesus is Lord. People begin to talk at that time about the cashless society that was coming. Willard writes his best-selling book, The Day the Dollar Dies. His other book, New Money or None. How many of you see the cashless society is right on us? People almost get mad at you now if you hand them money. I mean, even I have a watch that I can just walk up and I was out there, walk up to a vending machine, poof, your cola falls out. How cool is that? Got me a smartwatch, man. And it's got money in it. I keep shaking it to make sure it's got some in there. Those quarters for the vending machines. Or a nickel in case you need to make a telephone call. You never know when you're going to find a stray phone booth somewhere. Nickel won't even get you a dial tone, will it? How many of you forgot about phone booths? It's been so long ago we forgot about it. Everybody's got their device. We can see what's going on all over the world. We can keep up with what Rocket Man's up to. Right? We got our finger, man. We're watching Rocket Man. He's watching us. Trump wants to move our embassy to Jerusalem. Tell you one day, in Jerusalem, there's going to be a temple. And there's going to be a man of sin, the son of perdition. And he's going to sign a covenant of peace with the nation of Israel for 7 years and allow them to begin to worship in their temple again. All the world's going to see it. And at the 3.5 year point, he's going to make all the worship of God cease, and he's going to raise an image of himself in the temple. And they'll worship him. There will be a mark given, and without this mark on your hand or your forehead, no one will be able to buy or sell anything. No commerce made available to you. Everybody that rejects that mark will be instantly beheaded. So many Christians think, well, I'll flee from the city. I'll flee into the hills. That could be one of the best things to ever happen to some of us. We'd have to leave our cell phones behind. Because they know where you are at all times. As long as you can have it turned off, you can take the battery out of it, and they still know exactly where you are. We know that as we read concerning that 7 years, the tribulation, the wrath of God being poured out upon this planet. We see how horrible it's going to be. And all of the creatures of the sea dying, and we see then that major billions and billions and billions of people dying of plagues and other areas of wars, and the bodies unable to be buried, as we talked the other day, and the disease and the death. It's been so long since I've even looked at it. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation for just a second. And it's just real quickly, we're talking about Jesus coming back, praise God. We're talking about this time of the Lord's visitation. And as we begin to see these trumpets and the vials that are being poured out on the earth and the consequences that come from it, what a horrible place this is going to be. And you see the seals starting in chapter 6, and We see the conqueror that comes in on the white horse. And we see following that, that there's famine that comes. And then following that famine comes death. And it says he's given the power to kill one quarter with hunger and with death and the beasts of the earth. Can you imagine that? How many billion are there now? Getting close to 10 billion people? The seals that begin to open up here with the sixth seal and the great earthquake and the sun becomes black. Meteorites hitting the earth. What a horrible time. It goes on and says in verse 16, and the people will be crying to the mountains to fall upon us and hide us from the face of God that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And we were talking about the fact that so many, you know, today there's a great leaning of the church that talks about a post-tribulation rapture of the church that says the church is going to go through all of these cataclysmic events, all of these judgments. And we see here at the end of this sixth chapter, the reference of this being the time of the wrath of the Lamb. That great day of God's wrath. We won't turn over there tonight. It's not our the purpose of the study, but we know that it's the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week. We know that it's the time of Jacob's trouble, the Bible calls it. It's talking about Jacob or Israel. It's the time for Israel, that remnant, one-third will be restored back and come back into Jerusalem. Romans 9 and 10 we begin to see fulfilled as natural Israel is being grafted back. And finally recognizing Jesus as their Messiah. That's the purpose of the tribulation. The purpose of the tribulation, as we saw chapter 3, the church is never mentioned. These are all events that are dealing with Israel and the nations. Now the good news is there will be those that are saved out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. Amen? Supernaturally, God's going to have angelic beings flying through the heavens proclaiming the gospel. Isn't it interesting how they assume the responsibility of the church? The church isn't here. What if he does just appear to those that are looking for him? What if only those that love his appearing go? Isn't everything else that happens in the church done by faith? The scripture is very clear. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John says. There's a looking for him. There's an expectation. I won't go back into it. We spent a couple of sessions studying it, not too long ago, the preparation of the bride. And the bride is making herself ready. Are we? How different are you today from when we taught that series? What did you change after we taught that series that you're back doing again? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so we see these promises that He will surely come again. In our doctrine, we believe that. We see that He's coming as a thief in the night. We see that no man knows the day or the hour, the Scripture tells us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Now listen, even then, as He was writing to this church in Philippi, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Amen? You see, the church, I think it's interesting that a lot of people who are opposed pre-tribulation rapture, a lot who are, you know, the mid or post-tribulation proponents, they try to say that the pre-tribulation rapture, there's not a lot of history on it, and it started with Darbyism, and which was the Quakers and some of those people who had an escapism mentality, but there was really no mention of it up until that time, and that predominantly the church was a post-millennial theology, and it was. You want to know why? Because that's what the Catholic Church was. The Catholic Church has always been a post-millennial thought process because it believed that the church would take over the whole world and rule, and then Jesus would come back and they would present the world to Him as a gift. Well, the thing that's interesting and that most people don't understand is that the reason that there isn't a lot of church history concerning pre-tribulation, pre-millennial return of the Lord is because of the dominance of the Catholic Church, and also that the church, and I don't want to get too far off, but just to give you a little bit of understanding, the church, if you begin to study church history, the church historically started out, and there were different subjects in the church that were vital that were being addressed because of paganism. And so there was early, over the early centuries and throughout history, as you look at the church, we see the emphasis that was made on soteriology or salvation, what salvation was. And you see from there then that the church then began to emphasize the ecclesiastical aspect of the church. What about church government? How does this thing rule? What about elders, etc., etc.? And I won't go through all of the different errors, but you'll see from there. And then it went into the Christological areas in the 400s, 5, in through there where they were dealing, opposing Montanaism and some of those things that were dealing with the deity of Christ and establishing the person of Christ. Well, that didn't need to be done 500 years earlier. The people knew He had just been there. And now as the church deteriorated, there needed to be that emphasis. And the last thing that was emphasized throughout these different areas of church history then began to be the eschatological subject of theology, where they finally got around to talking about the return of the Lord. Now, why was it not that big of an issue? Because it was absolutely clear to the first century church and the second century church that Jesus' return was imminent. Nobody doubted it. It was in the 300s after Constantine when all of this began to materialize from a post-millennial perspective. And just like many of the Reformed Christians that you talk about today, right? They want to talk about Reformed theology and they want to argue about Calvinism. Forget what Calvin wrote. Forget what Arminius wrote. Go back to the Bible. Amen? Paul knew more about the Pauline epistles than Calvin. The church had no doubts that Jesus was going to come in their lifetime. And it controlled every thought and every action and every decision and every purchase and every priority. The Lord, amen, Philippians, let your moderation be known. The Lord is at hand. And I think for all of us, as it becomes reality, that this is a great admonition for us, and as we live in this day, I know as I look at my own life personally, and I look and I go, okay, there's areas in my life that the Lord's speaking to and directing. And one of the things that I know I personally have to work on is returning back to this thought process of moderation. It's very difficult to live in moderation in all of this abundance. Anybody else have trouble periodically? Or am I the only guy? The Lord is at hand. Amen? And so we see this being the statement that's made to us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. He goes on, he says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." Praise God. It speaks toward the promise of the promise of the Father, and we realize that this had been used and spoken of as the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and it's referenced also as this that pertains to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming, as we study the scriptures, and we need to make a distinction that within the second coming, there are two comings within the second coming. The coming of Jesus in the clouds, of which we're talking tonight concerning the rapture, and then the coming to where he comes and sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives and it cleaves itself asunder, and he comes and brings in at that time this millennial reign into being. In this 7-year period of tribulation, we the church who have already been transformed and we're in the presence of the Lord and so shall we ever be with the Lord, we will then be experiencing the supper of the Lamb. And that's when there will be a judging of our works and every idle word that we've spoken in our lives. And everything we've ever done, it's going to be examined. The motives are going to be examined. It's going to be tried with fire. And some of it's going to burn up and some of it will remain. But it won't have any relationship to our salvation or to our union with Jesus or being made one with Him. But we're going to stand before the Lord and give an answer. I think most of us will be more affected not by what burns up, but by what's revealed that we could have done and didn't. You know, the sins of omission. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, we see that these truths and how if we truly believe this, how it can change our lives, how it can affect our lives. James chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." You see, this is what they were raised on. I made the comment when I started this evening. I'm so thankful that I was born again when I was, because this is all everybody was talking about. I grew up in a church that was very strong in evangelism. Not all churches were back then. The churches were very much taken up finally, especially the Pentecostal churches, finally the fact that they were able to cross over the tracks. They were now acceptable. They now had the nice clothes and the nice buildings. People weren't coming to their Pentecostal meetings and throwing rotten tomatoes at them anymore and cutting the tent wires and letting the tent fall on them during the revival meetings. Grew up in a church that was out on the streets witnessing, going door to door. I've shared part of my testimony about Grandma Carter. Isn't it amazing, you know, some of those things, just like yesterday, man, some of these memories. Sister Miss Early, and I just bless her heart. Kimberly still has the wedding presents she gave. She was part of the Arminian revival and persecution. They went through some great persecution in Armenia. And as she fled and they came, and some of her most valuable possessions that she brought from the old country, and she brought over this little tea set. And for our anniversary, she gave us a present of a set of either three or a set of five. I can't remember what it was. But it was very obvious that one had been broken. This was her own personal possession. What a treasure that is. What a great gift. I guess today we'd call it hand-me-downs. Today it'd be kind of hard to take, wouldn't it? Because who wants something that's partial set when you can go buy something new? And I think Kimberly has those now. Man, these women could pray. You talk about prayer warriors. You talk about women that met the requirements of being provided for by the church, even though they were not. They were self-sufficient. And the privilege of a young man of learning from these old ladies. Man, they seemed old, but as I calculate their age, I'm not too sure they weren't younger than I am right now. It doesn't compute. It's amazing how young that guy is looking out and how old that guy in the mirror looks, man. Lying vanities. Jesus is coming. Come on, son, we got to go out there and tell somebody Jesus is coming. I don't know how old they were. I'm going to try to figure it out. But we're talking about San Joaquin Valley. It's 100 degrees. Come on, we got to get out there and share Jesus with somebody. Hallelujah. You young people, thank God for what you see around you and these people that stand before you and that go with you and instruct you to be about Father's business. It's a treasure. You don't see it everywhere. And so we see that the church of the first century, that they believed in that imminent return of the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown." Hold on to it. Hold on to this thought. Revelation 22, verse 20, "He which testifieth these sayings saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." And so we see how this ends, this book. And Titus tells us, let's turn over there and we'll finish with this for tonight. Titus tells us then that as we begin to meditate on some of these passages, in the second chapter, he's talking about the grace of God. And he said that grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't that one of your favorite verses? Don't you love Titus 2:12? And we see this admonition to our holy living, to the fact that it is by grace that we're saved, praise God. But then he says, as you purpose to live this holy life, this godly life, this sober life, this righteous life, in the midst of this present world, this godless, crooked, perverse generation. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the blessed hope. This is what we're hoping for. This is what we're looking for. The return of the Lord. Do you love it tonight? Are you looking for Him tonight? For those of us that are, it'll be evidenced in our fruit. It'll be evidenced in our righteousness, in our godliness, in our moderation, in our love one for another, in our obedience to go and preach, the Lord working with us, confirming His word with signs following. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight, and we just ask that we could begin to set our hearts, our minds, our eyes on the things that are above. Jesus, where You are seated at the Father's right hand. Help us, Lord, to be able to pray with all fervency and desire that You would come quickly. Come quickly. Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, and receive us to Yourself. Lord, could that be a determination that You're going to appear to those that have fervent passion for this return? Are there a people that say they love You but have no desire to be with You? They just assume that ultimately as we stumble along in this life, ultimately, if you come in our lifetime, then we will be your bride, even though we haven't cleaned ourselves and prepared ourselves and make ourselves ready and love your appearing. Is it possible that somebody could steal our crown? Stir our hearts, Father. And help us to love as we've been loved, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, He's coming soon, praise God.